Very good morning, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel is to reach out to the world that has not heard of Christ yet. That is important. And that was what Jude wanted to do initially. But then when he surveyed the scene, he realized that those who were professing Christians, they had made a mockery of the Christian faith. And so he turned his attention to emphasize professing believers. And that was 2,000 years ago, earnestly contending for the faith, striving together for the faith of the gospel, whereby the gospel is only one aspect of the entire Christian faith. We have professing believers from the Roman Catholics, where they say they believe in Jesus Christ is good, but not enough. You must follow our traditions. And they do so in front of the statues, which are idols. Then you have the charismatics, who says that they believe in Jesus Christ as well, but it is by way of health and wealth. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy while you live on this earth. That is lasciviousness. That is an emphasis on the carnality, on the flesh. Jesus Christ made that abundantly clear. Why can't the thousands and thousands and millions of charismatics not see and understand that Jesus Christ did not come to fatten your wallet, to heal you of your cough and your sneezes and your fever? He came to die for your sins. He came to save us from death, from hell, because of our sins, nothing else. And then we have the neo-evangelicals who profess to be believers. And they will compromise their faith. They will have dialogues with modernists, liberals who attack the Lord Jesus Christ, attack the Word of God. On the one hand, they say they believe the Bible is perfect. On the other hand, they say the Bible has mistakes. This kind of belief is very tantalizing. The fundamentalists are confused. Are they for or against the perfect Bible? On the one hand, they say, yes, the Bible is perfect. And then on the other hand, they say the Bible has mistakes. This kind of double talk is like a snake that speaks with forked tongue. This is the kind of spiritual climate that we are living in. And we are definitely the minority of the minorities. And if this is not enough to awaken us to strive together for the faith, what more do you need? How can we who have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received the truth from God Himself, not rise to the occasion and do what is right to defend the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? At the same time as we share the gospel to those who have never heard of Christ, they are not the ones who are bringing down the Christian faith. They do not know the faith. But we have these many who continue to profess the faith, but they have given a distortion of what the faith is all about. But the battle that is before us is not new. The angelic beings, they fought it in the days of Noah. They changed their estate. And then they took on by the possession of men to marry the daughters of men and gave birth to demoniac beings, schooled and brought up by men who are demon-possessed. The only result is to bring destruction to the world, so much so that God had to save the world by a flood, to wash it with water and to start afresh with 8 individuals, the family of Noah. And then we have those who came out of Egypt physically, but their heart was still in Egypt. It was so difficult to take Egypt out of Israel, far more easier to take Israel out of Egypt. And because they had no faith, they perished and they did not enter the promised land. God will punish. No one will escape. Those who commit the sins in Sodom and Gomorrah, they pay the price. Fire and brimstone came to destroy them for the lust of the flesh that they committed against God in their fornication and their homosexuality. They paid the ultimate price. They lost everything. And they ended up in hell itself, eternal fire. The enemy's rage is the topic for this morning. This is a continuation Focus on the past, the battles that were fought in the days of Noah, battles that were fought in the days of Abraham, Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And now today, the enemy's rage. What kind of rage? You look at verse 8a. Filthy dreamers. Likewise, that means similarly, the enemies that we face are like those that we face in the Old Testament times. Filthy, of course, is in italics. It's added by the King James translators to describe, to characterize what kind of dreamers these are. But the key word is dreamers. Why did God use the word dreamers to describe these people? Have you ever had a dream? Because dreams seem very, very real. I remember a number of dreams that I had that gave me the fright of my life. One of them was being disciplined in the church for committing a terrible sin. I thought I committed a terrible sin and I had to come out in front of the whole church to confess my sin. And then when I woke up, I thank God it was a dream because it was so real to me. Then another time I met with a motor car accident. And it was my fault. And I was sweating droplets. Somebody got hurt. And thank God when I woke up, it was a dream. Have you had that kind of incidents before? Where it was so real while you're in the dream. And then you woke up, wow, thank God it was only a dream. No punishment. Don't have to come up and confess. No need to go to jail. Only a dream. So God used this word to describe these people. But these people were not living in a dream. But these people were living in a reality in this world, in this life. But they think that they are in a dream because there will be no punishment. That's the notion, that's the idea, isn't it? So real, but there is no punishment. I can do whatever I want in my dream, but there is no punishment because it's a dream, it's not real. So God used a very appropriate word to describe these people. These people who are leading thousands and thousands, if not millions, into the lake of fire, making them think that they are going to heaven. That's what the charismatics are doing. That's what the Roman Catholics are doing. And the new evangelicals are deceiving hundreds and thousands. Why would leaders tell the congregation the Bible has mistakes? Why are these people still in such churches where their pastors are not ashamed to write articles to put on their website? When you call them up and you ask them, does this church believe the Bible has mistakes? They have no shame to tell you, yes, we do. And yet they are still going to these churches where the Sunday school teachers will teach their own children the Bible has mistakes. What would possess such parents to jeopardize the soul and the lives of their own children to this kind of teachers? To come home and since they are so young, 6, 7, 8 years old, some of them even younger than that, 4 or 5 years old, the Bible has mistakes. What would possess parents to do that to their own children? I saw a videotape of charismatic parents sending their children where there is this American elderly lady playing the fool with the children. Of course, she doesn't think that it's playing the fool, teaching them what's it like to raise people from the dead. And they were laughing and they were joking and they were making fun of what dying is all about. And so she will tell them, this person is dead. Now who will want to raise him from the dead? And so they will come and she will school them and she will teach them, this is how you do it. And then they will ask, now who want to die? Who want to die? So the children, you know, children, they raise them, I want to die, I want to die. It's my turn to lie down there and pretend to be dead. Now what kind of parents would subject their children to such foolishness? And yet they are doing it. Dying is a game. Raising people from the dead is a game, is a joke. Jesus Christ died the most heinous, painful death on the cross. The Son of God walked in the midst of filthy, sinful sinners. The same people that he came to die for, whom he loved with all his life, are the same people that will betray him and put him on the cross. And now you teach them to raise people from the dead as if it is a game? This is what is happening. But they think there is no punishment. It's a dream. We do whatever we want, but at the end of it, it's only a dream. Nothing will happen to us. It's a dream. It's not a dream. But the way they live it, the way they conduct themselves, as if it is a dream. That's why the Bible used the word dreamers to describe them when they defile their flesh. The word defile is where you stain something. You have a clean piece of cloth and you throw some dirt, you throw some color to stain it, to make it dirty. And that's what they do. This flesh that God has given to us, they use it for their carnality, all kinds of defilement that they could imagine, they could think of, like in a dream, believing that there is no punishment. It is okay to be a homosexual. It is okay to commit fornication. It's like a dream. Who's going to judge me? Who's going to condemn me? My idols, my sports stars, all of them are doing it. You have sports stars who live with their girlfriends and get their girlfriend pregnant and they give birth. It's all out on the website. And everybody congratulates them. Where is the shame? It's a dream. You see, there's no punishment. It's so rampant nowadays. And the Christians, professing Christians, who call themselves pastors, graduates from seminaries and Bible colleges, and they themselves are homosexuals. And they dare to tell people, it's okay to be homosexual. And they will have churches that are filled with homosexuals and they'll marry them. It's like a dream. No penalty, no punishment. God is pleased with this kind of life. Is He really pleased with this kind of life? But this is what we find in Christendom, dear friends, not out in the world. Of course it's in the world, but Christendom, you know why Christendom must concern us? Because the only way that a person can be saved and can be born again is through Jesus Christ. Nobody else. You believe that. You have embraced that truth in your heart of hearts. You know that. And now these people who call themselves Christians, they are distorting the whole truth. How can you not care? How can you just sit back and do nothing when the only truth that can save a sinner and turn him into a saint, deliver him from the depth of hell and the lake of fire, and bring him to heaven is only through Christ, and this very Christ that you live for and you die for, that you say you love, is being distorted by these people. How can we sit there and say, I don't care? The enemy's rage is very real. This is a characteristic of professing Christians today, not of the world. We expect the world to behave like this, but not people who call themselves Christians. You think our Christ, our Lord, is like that? He is like a homosexual. He will condone homosexuality. He will condone fornication. That man and a woman can just go out and live together, no need to get married, and then you'll be fine, you'll be happy. This kind of defilement is Christ. Christ is like that. You think Christ is like that? We are supposed to have the best sense of right and wrong as Christians, because we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God who guides us, who helps us, because we have seen the light. We have the Word of God that is the absolute rule of faith of right and wrong for us, to help us evaluate every circumstances, every doctrine that we face in life. And yet having all these before us, and we do not utter a word to rise up and say to the whole world, to the professing Christian world, Jesus Christ is not like this. How dare you caricature him in such an evil, polluted, defiled manner? Striving together for the faith. That's what is required, because we are all on the same team in this race to the finish line, heaven itself. That's where we all are. How can one person just sit there? I don't want to run. I don't want to fight. You drag everybody down. You know that. Because we are all on the same side. Because what you don't do, you're going to affect others. I don't want to do. You know how people tell us, why don't you come for Sunset Gospel Hour? I don't see some deacons. I don't see some elders. Why must I come? What has just happened? Whether you like it or not, you have just been used as an example for someone else to be derelict in his spiritual life. You don't have to do anything. By your absence alone, you have already become an excuse for another person. By your lackadaisical attitude, that person has used you for his own empathy, Is that not true? You are sleeping, so I also want to sleep. That is what we are seeing. That is before us. The spiritual climate demands that we strive together for the faith. Because we are in Christ Jesus. We have the faith. We have the one living and true God in our hearts. How can we not rise? The animal's rage is not going to diminish. It's going to gain momentum. They are going to win over more and more. And the moment they're going to pass it into law, then when we preach against homosexuality, we are going to be breaking the law. We're going to be charged with breaking the law. They're going to include it into your school books, teaching your children when you send them to school. The definition of family will be different. Right now, because the law is still there in our land of Singapore, they cannot change the school books. To redefine family is still now at the present time. By law, it is defined as one father, one mother, one man, one woman, and children. That's the definition of a family. But once that law is lifted, the Pandora box is open and it's not going to close. They're going to start changing the school books. The moment they start changing the school books, then they're going to brainwash our children the moment that they are so young. And if you do not do something, and the moment you do, what are you going to do? Say that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is not right, this is not the true definition. They're going to come after you. This is going to be worse than evolution. Because evolution is just a science. It doesn't affect and impact them personally. You say that we did not come from apes. We are created by God. It doesn't impact them personally. But when you say that this is not a family, father, father, mother, mother, it is not a family. It is wrong. It is against God's law. It is a sin. Now, these people, they live like this. They do this in their own lives. You have children, classmates, who have two men as parents, two women as parents. They're going to take issue with you. Will you dare to rise? It will come. The Bible warns us that it will come. This is the kind of defilement of the flesh. And the professing Christians, many of them are condoning it. And it will gain in popularity and in momentum. The animal, the enemy's rage. And it's going to impact you, and they're going to start to brainwash your children. And you know how easy it is. Because they're going to have friends that they're going to like, who are like this, who have parents who are like this. And when you come home, and they come and you teach them, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, that is wrong. But he's my friend, she's my friend, we are best friends, we are good friends. You know the struggle you're going to face? And you still do not want to start striving together for the faith. Prepare right now before the enemies are at the doors. And very soon they're going to enter the door and into your home. And into the minds and hearts of your children. The only safety factor in this sin-sick world will always be Jesus Christ. The only protection that you have for your children so that your children will not end up as one of the casualties where this phrase, where defilement of the flesh become part of them. You know how sad and how shocking it is one day if your own son comes back and tell you, Mom, Dad, I'm a homosexual. Mom, Dad, I'm a lesbian. Do you want that to happen? When elders send their daughter overseas, 16 years old, thinking that it will be safe if she goes to an all-girls school. To his horror, within a few weeks, the lesbians there were so public and so open in their relationship. 16 years old. He was shocked. But what could he do? You send him to a co-ed, it's even worse. Is it not worse? Is it worse than an all-girls school or all-boys school? Nowadays, a children tells you, Mom, Dad, I have a roommate. Either way, you get fright. True? Either way, you don't know what they're going to tell you. I mean, in the past, 50, 60 years ago, if your son tells you, Mom, Dad, my roommate is Mr., is a John, or you're fine, you're okay. Today, my roommate, either way, you are frightened. True? Isn't that true? What has happened? This is the kind of world that we're living in. The defilement of the flesh has become so rampant, so accepted, that only Christians will take issue. And when you take issue, you're going to be singled out. The enemy's rage is going to get worse. And the only protection for your children is Christ, not you. Not your money. Because when they're far away from home, you have the money to send them far away, even to the moon. Yeah, you guys have lots of money. Fine, send them. But you do not know what is happening to them. Their minds will become the silly putty where the world will mold them and shape them. And when they come back, they're going to think like the world. They're going to behave like the world. They're going to dress like the world. You have lost them. You spend thousands of dollars to send your son into the world, your daughter into the world. Basically, it's not the world, it's into hell. That's what you're doing. Yeah, they're going to have a grand education. They're going to come back with a big piece of paper from this grand university. And they're going to have a big door open for them into a world where they can have a lot of jobs and they're going to earn big bucks. Yeah, by all means, all these are very good. Very good, you sure? Are you a Christian or not? If you're a Christian, you think that is good for your son, for your daughter? What kind of Christian are you? You push your son, your daughter in the direction where they have defiled themselves. The flesh has been defiled because of the world that they are living in. They are soaked in. And you say that you are a successful mom, a successful dad by doing that? Be firm with your children. They don't behave themselves. Come back home, forget about your university. You save their spiritual life. You save their soul. Don't save their flesh and send their soul to hell in the process. Because that's exactly what is happening. How many parents have made the mistake? And all they could do at the end of their lives is to weep and to cry and to regret. I wish I had not sent my son overseas. I wish I had not sent my daughter overseas. I wish. But you know that you are dreaming now. Isn't that true? It's wishful thinking. You know it's all done and over, and all you can do is now beg God for mercy on your knees. Lord, be merciful. Save my son. Save my daughter. That's all you could do. And then when they get married, they're digging a hole that is deeper and deeper for themselves because they marry an unbeliever. And then when they have their own children, you cry even more. Because these dreamers have already corrupted Christianity to the point whereby you and I are swimming literally against the tide. Against a spiritual tide that will continue to form more and more and to gain more and more momentum. And they're going to drown out everyone that stands in their way. Only in Christ, by the mercies of God, that we can and must fight on. Because it is always a spiritual battle. Never forget that. They may defile the flesh, but it is a spiritual battle where you need the Lord Jesus Christ to help you and to sustain you. Look at your children. Look at your friends. They are not just your children. They are God's children given to you, whereby as parents, as Christian parents, we have a duty to point them back to Christ. That one day, God will ask of us, what has happened to the children that I have put in your hands? They were infants, they were babies put into your hand like soft clay for you to shape and to mold into the image of Christ. Now give them back to me. As sons and daughters of the Most High God, where are they? And as Christian parents, God will ask you the question, where are they? Where are they? They are not your children. You are only like a caretaker for God to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The world is going to defile them. The Christian world is going to confuse them because they're going to behave like dreamers. Do what you want. No punishment, it's only a dream. It's okay. It's not a dream. And these people, they don't care about authorities. They don't care about right and wrong. That's what you find in the next phrase, isn't it? Defile the flesh. Despise dominion. Speak evil of dignities. What's the difference between dominions and dignities? Dominions are like institutions, government. Dignities would be like the governors, the people in authority. It's like in the home. You have the parental system. That's the dominion. Parent, children. And then the fathers and the mothers, the persons that will be the dignities inside the dominions. They will not care. They will despise them. Oh, in front of you, when they want money from you, mom, dad, they will be very respectful. But once you are out of sight, out of mind, you don't know what kind of words they're going to use to describe you. Oh, my mom, my dad, or the old man and the old woman, oh, they are old-fashioned. They don't understand. They're only good for one thing, give me money. That's what mom and dad are supposed to be. Give me money. They despise authorities. They don't care about the authorities. I had a friend, or rather colleague, when we were working together. He says, I will never cheat people. I will be very honest with people. But as far as institutions and governments are concerned, I have no problem deceiving them and getting something out of them for nothing. That is his philosophy. Now, he's an unbeliever. Shared the gospel with him many times on our travels, and we were working together as architects. He doesn't care. He's not interested. This is his philosophy of life, but he claims he knows God. I know God because one day I lie down somewhere, and in my country, in Holland, when it is autumn, the leaves were golden brown and everything was so perfect, I felt the presence of God, and therefore I believe in God. He believes that when he dies, he will fizzle out into nothing. If I do more good works on earth, I die, I will fizzle out into positive energy. If I do a more bad work than good works, I die, I become negative energy, and that's it. That's life. You tell him about hell, tell him about lake of fire, he doesn't care. His life is like a dream. Now, he's an unbeliever. But this is not about unbelievers, it's about believers. Worse, isn't it? Because they're going to taint and distort the truth, Jesus Christ. Far worse. At least unbelievers do not distort Christ by their distorted life. But professing believers who call themselves Christians, they distort the Christ, the Lord, that you and I hold dear. Should we not now rise and strive together for the faith that is under attack? Now, these people, they don't care about dominions. Leaders, they become a law to themselves. They think they are big shots. They think they are untouchable. Do you know that Gong He declared on Facebook that he is being persecuted for the faith, for what is happening to him? Persecuted for the faith, that's what I was told. Will you be charged? And then you just don't care about the law, don't care about right and wrong? We are not like that. We are told to pray for kings, pray for governments. God is sovereign. God put them there to regulate the society. You think the government in the days of Jude, where the Roman government was very pristine and very honorable and very pure, they were far more corrupt than any government that you could even think of on this earth. And yet God has warned us. You pray for the kings, you pray for the government. Because we are Christians, we understand the sovereignty of God. There are no accidents. God raises up kings, God put other kings down. God is in control, and therefore, as Christians, we do not speak evil of dignities. The people that God has placed in charge of us, our mom, our dads, our teachers, our pastors, our leaders. We are not saying that they could not and should not be told that they are wrong. If they are wrong, by all means, two or three witnesses, we are not to be blind to the errors, even of dignities, of rulers. By all means, if they are wrong, if they have committed a crime, a criminal act, by all means, take them to task. If they have committed a sin, take them to task by all means. But when they have not done anything wrong, just because you despise them, they want to regulate your life. They want to tell you what to do because you are wrong. You don't despise them when they tell you what to do and do what is right, especially your parents. You don't speak evil of them. You think God is deaf? You think God doesn't know? He knows. He hears every word. An example, Michael the archangel, and he's not just an ordinary angel, he's an archangel, a chief of angels. When he contended with the devil, when they disputed about the body of Moses. Now, this is not found in any OT scriptures. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy that when Moses died, no man knew where Moses was buried. And this was for Israel's own good. Because if they knew where Moses' body was buried, the fear was that they would take the body of Moses and they would begin to put Moses' dead body into some kind of a mausoleum, and they're going to embalm him and they're going to start worshiping him. And so nobody knew where Moses' body was buried. And here we are given a divine inspiration that the devil wanted to take this body, but the archangel contended and stopped him. He wanted to make use of Moses' dead body for his own evil means. Because when you get Israel to worship and idolize the dead body of Moses, whom they adored tremendously, Moses' death, Moses' body would have been used for an evil purpose. And so the archangel stopped him, contended with him. And even when the archangel contended with him, you watch how the archangel fought against the devil. He dare not bring against him a railing accusation. He dare not directly, "I charge you. I'm the archangel Michael, I charge you." He did not use his own authority. Even when he was the archangel with that kind of dignity and power before him, when he charged the devil, who was the chief of all the demons and all the fallen angels, and he used the name of the Lord. "The Lord rebuke you." He invoked the name of the Lord rather than his own. Now, even when you are right, the angel, the archangel Michael was right. Even when he was right, he dare not and he did not use his own name, own authority to charge the devil. And the devil was wrong, and the devil was a dignitary in his own sense, in his own way, in his evil way. The archangel used the name of the Lord. "The Lord rebuke you." The archangel respected the position of the devil. That's what he says. That's the teaching here, isn't it? He did not use his own authority. And who are you? Can you say, "Well, the king is wrong, this is wrong, that person, the government is no good, this prime minister is no good"? Yeah, they may be no good. But who are you? Who are you to speak evil of them? Who do you think you are? Well, who are you again? I what? The archangel, are you bigger, greater than the archangel? The devil was 100% evil, 100% wrong. And he used "The Lord rebuke you." Be very mindful and careful. They are your parents, chosen to care for you, to bring you up, to guide you, to nurture you. And they will always be your parents, no matter how old you grow up to be, no matter how independent you grow up to be. They will always be your mom and your dad, no matter how educated you are. They will always be your mom and your dad. You give them the due respect and honor. But what happens when they are, even when they are wrong, they are still your father and your mother? That is why the son who say those words to the mother, "You have no moral right to tell me because you do not know how to relate to father. You and dad are a bad example." It was wrong for the son to say that to the mother. The mother was so guilt-ridden. She lost all moral right and authority. We are not saying that she was not at fault. She was definitely at fault. And when she met up with my wife and me for counseling, we told her the only way to help your son is to fix your relationship with your husband. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to fix your relationship with your husband? That's the only way to save your son. That's the only way to win back the authority, because he doesn't respect you. Now, of course, he is wrong not to respect the mother. The son is not the one seated in front of us for counseling, because if he was, we would tell him that. Whatever the conduct and behavior of mom and dad, you have no right to speak to your mother that way. He was wrong, but he was not in front of us. But the mother was. The mother was so filled with guilt that she just turned away quietly and weep. The only solution, come back to the Lord, mend your relationship with the husband. That's how, slowly, little by little, let your children now see the power of God in your life and in your relationship. Be very mindful and careful that you do not despise and speak evil of dignitaries, and dominions, people that God has placed over you, your bosses, your managers, your Sunday school teachers, your mom, your dad, people in authority. You be respectful. Don't you ever dare. I, who are you? This is the problem with Western education. Fill us with the Lord of I, thinking that the whole world must revolve around I, thinking that my rights is above everything else. Very often it is not a matter of right. Very often it is a matter of grace and mercy. If God wants to deal with us because of right, you and I are dead. If God wants to deal with it because of right and wrong, Jesus would not be on earth. Because it is not right or wrong. It is grace and mercy, isn't it? We are not saying that you disparage right and wrong. We are not saying that you go for the wrong and ignore the right. We are not saying that. Sometimes the right and wrong is more personal. We're not talking about right and wrong with reference to God's truth. We're talking about some personal, I refuse to turn the other cheek kind of rightness. It is within my contract for me not to help you. It's not that kind of within your contract. You did not ask me to do this. Why must I do it in the office? And you speak evil of the people above you. It's not in the contract. Yeah, it's not in the contract. But can you do it? Are you able to do it? Are you able to help your colleague? You can, you are able, then help. Don't say it's not within the contract. Yeah, rightly, legally, it's not in your contract. But it's not a matter of right or wrong in your contract. It's a matter of grace. Can you help? Can you bear a better testimony? It's this kind of right and wrong that we are talking about here. The Archangel Michael, the Lord rebuke you. You think very carefully. Never use I. I rebuke. Who are you? My rights. What right do you have? You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You are saved by His grace and His mercy. You are supposed to be His slave. You are supposed to do what Jesus wants. You are not supposed to think for yourself. You are supposed to think like Christ from the moment you are born again. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. That's what it means to say that I have been crucified with Christ. I live no more unto self. Now I live the life that I live unto Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to strive together with one mind. For Christ and Christ only. You must die. I must die. Only Christ must be exalted in your life and in my life. Or else we are going to strive together. No, we are going to strive at one another. We are going to fight against one another. And that is very sad. When families fight against one another, when husbands and wives cannot get along, how are you going to talk about striving together? You can't even do it in your own home with your husband and wife, just the two of you. You can't even do it in your own home with four or five of you. You want to do it together with a few hundred other people? It's not going to work. Be careful. The enemies, they despise dominions. Don't be like them. They don't care about the authorities. Don't care about right or wrong. They just want to get things their way, my way. If I don't get it my way, we all have mass protests. Democracy, let the people rule. Demokratos, right? People rule. People rule when people are godly, fine. When people are evil, wicked, depraved, and depraved evil people rule, disaster. And that's what we have. That's what we have, isn't it? And you and I think that's the right way. It's not the right way. Overturning communism, overturning despots, dictators, what must be right? It's in us. We think it is right because we think democracy is good. Democracy is not good. When Jesus Christ reigns, it's not going to be democracy, it's going to be theocracy. Democracy where man rules, so how can you and I rule? Majority rule, most of the time majority is wrong. Don't think democracy is going to solve the world's problem. It's going to enhance the world's problem. Democracy will be used by Satan to bring up and promote the Antichrist. Because the world will want the Antichrist and build a huge statue to worship him. That's democracy. And we are Christians. We are theocratic. Not a democratic. Theocratic. So next time, go for election, tell the people, what are you? I'm theocratic. Not democratic. Theocratic. God rules. Because that's who we are. The Bible, God rules. They defile the flesh. They despise dominions. Now they're going to corrupt themselves. They're going to destroy themselves in the process. You look. But these people, they don't care. They think they're bigger and grander than the archangel Michael. They speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know, what they are obsessed with in their own minds, naturally they behave as brute beasts in those things that they corrupt themselves. They speak evils of those things they know not. They have no knowledge of. What do you mean by no knowledge of? You think these people really know Christ? You think the charismatics have a relationship with Christ? You know what Joseph been preached? You heard his messages? Sometimes it is so ridiculous that it is laughable. Except for the fact that the people who go there, they believe in him, then you stop laughing. It is serious. He is deceiving the people. Psalm 133. It's supposed to be a wonderful psalm that talks about Christian fellowship, brotherly love. And you turn it into something evil and carnal and materialistic. The oil that flows down from Aaron's beard all the way down to his skirt. That is the material blessing that God wants all of you to have. But the order, the sequence of the blessing is from the top all the way down. And therefore, if you want to be rich, you make the pastor rich. The wealth must flow from the top to the bottom. And the people believe. And so when the people see him living in his expensive penthouses, driving his big fanciful thousands and thousands of dollars cars and all kinds of luxury, they have an ulterior motive. If I make my pastor poor, make him drive or make him take bus, make him live in an HDB flat, I will also take bus and live in an HDB flat. So you know, in order for me to live in a big mansion, a bigger mansion than him, he has to live in a big mansion. And so he has already cycled them to accept his luxurious lifestyle. They already have this brainwashed. And you know what he told them about the Ten Commandments? The Bible says, without the law, there is no sin. So therefore, this church will never preach the law. So there is no Ten Commandments in this church. So therefore, because there is no law, there is no sin. The moment there is law, there is sin. Now, what kind of mind will understand the word of God in this distorted manner? An unbelieving mind. He's interpreting the Bible like an unbeliever. When the book of Romans says, when there is no law, there is no sin, it means when God did not give the law to Moses, the generations before Moses, God will not use the Ten Commandments to charge people like Cain. Cain, you have broken commandment number 4. Cain said, what commandment number 4? Yeah, but what commandment number 6? What commandment number 6? I never have any commandment. That's what God meant. That's what the book of Romans meant. He is saying, without the law, there is no sin. He's telling you, be ignorant. When you are ignorant, you commit sin, God will say you have no sin. Where did God say that? God never said that. He is telling the congregation, it's good to be ignorant. The less you know, the more you sin, God says it's okay. So don't study God's word, be ignorant. God never teaches us to be ignorant. God tells us that the word of God is supposed to be the milk and meat to your hungry soul. God rebuked the Christians in the book of Hebrews. When I look at all of you are supposed to be mature Christians, why are you still drinking milk? You should be eating meat right now. It was a rebuke against ignorance. And here we have a professing believer, to me that's all he is, a professing believer telling the congregations in the thousands, it's okay to be ignorant. They don't know what they are talking about. That's what it says. They speak evil of those things that they know not. The Ten Commandments, they say it is useless, it's no good, it only condemns you. He doesn't understand that all believers who have the righteousness of the law, they can obey all the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments we love. The Ten Commandments doesn't convict us, doesn't frighten us. We embrace the Ten Commandments because we already have the righteousness that is of the law of the Ten Commandments in our hearts. We can obey all the Ten Commandments. The problem is we cannot obey all the time, and that's why we still need the Ten Commandments to guide us and to regulate and to teach us what a holy life is. And now he says, throw it away. He doesn't know what he's talking about, but what he knows, what he thinks he knows, like brute beasts, he continues to corrupt themselves, telling the people, it's okay to love the world because God wants you to be rich. He's telling the congregation that, professing Christians. That is exactly against what the Bible teaches us. Jesus made it abundantly clear. You serve God or you serve mammon. You love one and you hate the other. You cannot love both. But he's telling them, you can, you can. And this has been his obsession as brute beasts, just satisfying the carnality of the flesh. They corrupt themselves. Imagine telling the people, you go out there and you love the world, it's good for you. When in reality, the Bible says, you love the world, the love of God is not in you. He's telling the people, it's good to love the world. When God says, you're going to be condemned for it. They corrupt themselves and they teach others to do likewise. You still want to sit there and don't strive together for the faith? Or you're going to wait until your son or your daughter starts to date a charismatic? Then you're going to wake up? They should not be dating charismatics. They should regard them as unbelievers. Firstly, make sure of their salvation, one step at a time. Until it hits home, then only you should be concerned. You should be concerned because you are a Christian. Don't wait until it hits home into your family life. Then only you take notice. You and I cannot be that self-centered. It is the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is attacked. Don't wait until you attack your own family. Then you take notice. You strive together for the faith with one mind right now because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is under attack. You know, friends who are in the many of these big denominations. My brother is in the Methodist Church, Barker Road Methodist Church. My sister is in a charismatic church. I try my best to talk to them, give them writing material. You know, it's very hard within the family. Most of the time, we end up arguing. So now I've got to do it in a very tactful manner. Pray for them, send them books here, send them little tracts here and there in a very innocuous way. Because I don't want to cut off any relationship. Because they don't see me as pastor, they just see me as brother. And they have an image of me, very one-track, kind of a stubborn, mule-headed brother. Because that's what I have been since I was a young boy. Stubborn and mule-headed. Once I hold on to something, I won't let go. They think that I'm very rigid, very hard. The younger sister looked at me this way. My older brother looked down on me. Either way, you have already been caricatured. It's tough. But I would not stop. I cannot stop. They are my brother. They are my sisters. I must continue to share. Don't wait until it hits home. You know the truth. They are distorting the truth. Will you and I not strive together on the same team? Pray together, encourage one another, don't bite each other's head off. The enemy's rage. Don't assist them by our in-house quarrels and fighting. Learn to forgive. Learn to pray for one another. Learn to love and truly, genuinely, sincerely care for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy's rage will intensify. They're going to defile the flesh more and more. They're going to despise dominions more and more, especially God. They're not going to care about what God's word says. And they're going to corrupt themselves before our very eyes. Let us strive together for the faith before the Lord comes. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. For we know that more often than not, we are so involved in our little world that we have forgotten why You have saved us and let us remain on this earth for a purpose. And that purpose is not to satisfy our own carnality, our own mind, our own heart's desire, but to do the will of our Father, which is in heaven, that You have for each and every one of us. Stir within our hearts, O Lord, that first love, that we may reconsecrate and give our lives back unto Thee, that as a family of God in Calvary Pandan, which You have placed us in, that we may strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel that You have entrusted to us, that even as the Lord tarries, all of us may be found faithful that our sons and our daughters may have the faith that was once delivered unto the saints to us, that we may pass it on to them. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed thee, and strengthen and encourage our hearts. For our heart's desire is to do thy holy will, striving together for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.